Psalm 25. You can find this in the Church Bible on page 429. Psalm 25, this is God's holy word, listen carefully, of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. His eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck, my eyes are forever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring to me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we come to Psalm 25, we've left Psalm 24 in its jubilance. Come, the King of glory, and enter in. And from that glorious call, we come to another lament, a cry amid despair. And I am sure that there are many of us who've had similar cries. There's been struggles in our home or at work with friends or even in the church. And we cry out to God. Psalm 25 is for anyone who's ever wrestled with circumstances. And so this morning, I want us to look at this psalm through four points. First, David's circumstances, then David's hope, then David's response, and finally, the necessity of Christ. David's circumstance as he pens here is one of great difficulty. And while this psalm doesn't give a specific historical background, when you read David's life, you can see that there are several places where he could have penned this. The beauty of this psalm is how general it is, because it speaks then to many circumstances a believer experiences. In general, we can say David is overwhelmed. And who hasn't been overwhelmed? And this is stressed in verses 16 through 18. David feels alone and afflicted. Troubles of his heart are enlarging. He's in distress. He sees violent foes around him. And so he cries to God that God would guard his soul. And then in the beginning of this psalm, David doesn't want his enemies to exult over him. In verse 19, he has many foes who violently hate him. In verses 2, 3, and 20, David speaks of longing to avoid shame. Whatever the circumstance is, he is so overwhelmed because there are individuals who are against him. And the circumstance is such that he feels like his reputation is going to be ruined. I mean, just think of that sin that you don't want anyone to know about. That habitual sin that you just can't conquer, that just keeps coming up over and over and over again. Sin is an ugly foe. Sin is a violent foe. Sin is a foe that likes to mock us. How many of our sins would bring shame? We can relate with David. And as a result of his present circumstance, he thinks of past sins. I can imagine that this could have been penned when David was fleeing Absalom, thinking back on his sin of Uriah's murder. Or maybe it was penned as the plague swept across Israel because of David's pride. Well, whatever the circumstance, David links it to guilt and shame of past sins, particularly sins of his youth. And I'm sure most, if not all, in this room can relate to his words. The danger is in misinterpreting them. We can come to David's words here with a very simplistic mindset. Dr. Shaw, who led the intensive that I was at Gillespie Divinity, calls this mindset karma theology. And I love that phrase. What is karma theology? It's the idea that bad things happen to us solely due to bad things we have done. And you will discover that there are many in the visible church who live like this. We wrongly apply it to ourselves and to others. In Scripture, you see it in Job's miserable comforters as they wrongly accused Job of sin due to his struggles. They couldn't comprehend that there was no place in their mind that God could bring in struggles for our sanctification. No. Struggles only happened because of sin. They assumed bad things happen only because you do bad things. How many of us have thought that way? Maybe you currently do. A tragedy or difficulty arises, and what comes to mind immediately is, what have I done? Or what have they done? We think we wouldn't be in this mess if I'd only done this or that. We link difficulties directly to personal sin. Can you imagine what your life would be like if God actually did that? Can you imagine how little hope you would actually have? You and I would be facing constant struggle because we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. There would be no good day. There would be no joy if karma theology was actually true. And yet so many in the visible church live like it is. As David faces present enemies, his mind goes to past sin as self-examination, not self-condemnation. His self-examination doesn't lead to a pity party. Instead, it leads to his hope. And you know that he's not thinking karma theology because it drives him to his hope. Notice what David doesn't do in Psalm 25. He doesn't blame his sin upon others. He doesn't blame his sin on life in general, and he doesn't wallow in self-pity. None of those help a sinner. All of those are excuses sinners use to avoid David's hope. David's current struggles drive him to self-examination, asking, is there any unrepentant sin? And that leads David to his hope. His hope is in his God who forgives sins. David here is not saying his sins have caused this trouble, but he's saying the trouble is allowing him to examine himself. Is there any sin that must be repented of? David's not seeking penance. He's looking to God to do what David cannot, to forgive unrepentant sin. David's hope is not in doing more or excusing the past or blame shifting. David's hope is not centered on him at all. It's on his God. The word that is most repeated in this psalm is Lord, God's covenant personal name. David hopes in his covenant-keeping God. And that confidence begins in verse 1. David lifts up his soul to his God. To lift up means to focus on, to rely on, to dedicate yourself. That's how this psalm begins. In the midst of struggles, David says, I am dedicating myself to you. Can you and I say the same? How often, beloved, how often is it hard to just dedicate to God 2 hours on one day? And David says, I dedicate myself to you. Do we dedicate ourselves to God? Are we willing to say, God, all of my life is to you? And because he's able to dedicate himself to him, David's trust is in God. And that's a rather bold statement that you and I have to ponder this morning. David lifts up his soul. He dedicates himself to God, and therefore he can trust God. Do you and I trust God? Now, before you answer that question, please understand, the answer in the visible church is always yes, because that's what's expected. I want you and I today to be like David in this psalm and actually do self-examination. Do you actually trust God? In verses 8 through 15, David tells us the reason why he trusts God. And really, we could back up all the way to verse 6. He trusts God because God's mercy and steadfast love are with David. And therefore, David can hope in God. We've already seen this pair in Psalm 23. This pair is going to pursue David all his life. David trusts in the goodness of God, as verses 7 and 8 declare. And because he sees that God is good, he can trust God to deal with David's sins. David is not promising to do better. He's looking solely to God's steadfast love and mercy to forgive his sins. And as David puts it, remember not the sins of my youth. David looks to God to instruct him and teach him. God to David is not an aid or an assistant. God is the answer. Do you so trust God that in all things you look first to God? Or is God simply your aid? God's your assistant. When things mess up, now I turn to God. When things aren't going the way I planned, now I turn to God. This mindset is so easy to develop. We can become in our lives functional atheists. We go about our week doing our stuff according to our plans, and then we pay lip service to God. Maybe at meals, maybe at family worship, maybe on Sundays. A functional atheist keeps God behind metaphoric glass that you break only in an emergency. When your plans are no longer going well, break the glass. Now I need God. But once we're on the straight and narrow, once we're doing well, okay, God, back into your box. I got this. Why? Because at the heart, you don't trust God. Because you think you can do better. See, David's hope is not in some distant deity, but in the God who is so near, he teaches David. David's hope is in a God who challenges him so that he can self-examine himself and say, where are my sins? What must I seek forgiveness for? And David's hope leads to David's response, and David's response is so challenging. We live in a culture that is based on a meritocracy. Your worth is based on what you can do. And the more you do, that the more worth you have. And so as a result, we see this in our culture. The less you do, the less worth you have. Why is abortion okay? Why is MAID okay? They don't have worth. Because what can they do? And that idea seeps into the visible church as well. And David's response challenges that view. And David gives his response three times. And his response reveals his utter trust in God, his confidence that God is good. David first says that those who wait for God will not be put to shame. And then in verse 5 and 18, David declares he will wait for God. David, in the midst of trying circumstances, surrounded by enemies, looking upon shame and violence, says, I will wait. And I will wait on God. Can you do the same? Do you do the same? Amid struggles, amid the unknown, heartache, suffering, unease, embarrassment, are you willing to wait? Or must you always do? Right? You have to prove yourself to others, and so you have to prove yourself to God. And David says, no, no, no. I so know God, and I so trust in Him, that I will wait. What about you? Are you able to wait, or do you think you are the one who has to change everything? Our culture is not willing to wait. We live in a culture where everything must be faster. I actually this week listened to a sermon from 20 years ago, and the minister 20 years ago talked about his impatience waiting for his Windows PC to load up Windows, how it drove him crazy waiting for that bar. And some of you have never experienced that bar on the PC. Do you think we've gotten better? As we whip out our smartphones to check our facts instantly, or ask AI to summarize the document we just don't have time to read because we're impatient. How long are you willing to wait on God? Must He answer you today, this week, next month, this year? Could you handle a decade? Could you handle a lifetime? David will wait on God because he trusts God. Do you trust God so that you can actually wait? Often in the visible church, we are more like Sarai and Abram than David. Do you remember Sarai and Abram? We usually just refer to them as their God-given names, Abraham and Sarah. But before their names were changed, they were very impatient with God. God had promised them offspring. You can read of this in Genesis 16. And yet it had been 10 years. And so Sarai came up with a plan. Sarai would give Abram her slave to be his wife, and therefore they would help God out. They would be the agents of change. Because after all, what could go wrong? To this day, the world is still dealing with repercussions from Sarai and Abram. 10 years was too long for Abraham and Sarah to wait. What about you? How fast must God answer you for you to trust Him? David declares God is good. And so he trusts God so he can wait even in the midst of dire circumstances. Do you know that God is good? And I don't mean that you can mentally assent that, yes, God is good. I mean, do you know? Have you experienced His goodness? David in this psalm tells you how we experience His goodness. God is good, therefore God instructs sinners in His way. Has God instructed you? God is good, and therefore God leads the humble in what is right. The humble are those who seek God, those who wait, those who acknowledge they don't have all the answers. Are you with the humble? God is good on those who fear Him. Do you fear God? Or do you simply treat Him as your cosmic servant? David in this psalm reveals that knowing God is good results in humble obedience to God's revealed will. Jesus in the Gospel of John put it this way, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." David in Psalm 25 is merely poetically saying the exact same thing. I love God. I lift my soul up to Him. Therefore, I trust Him. Therefore, I wait. Because that's obedience. David doesn't have to have all the answers. And God doesn't have to give David all the explanations. He's just going to wait. Because he knows his God is good. God is good, so His commands are good. His ways are good. And so He can be trusted. And here's the very challenge of this psalm. We do not trust God because we do not think He's good. We will say, yes, God can save sinners, but we actually don't think that God is good all the time. And how do I know this? I just look at my own life. What about you? Anytime you say, why God? Anytime you forge ahead because you're not willing to wait, what you're revealing is, I don't trust that God is good. I don't trust that He has my best interests in mind. So I won't wait. And beloved, here is why Jesus is necessary. Because on our own, you and I will never develop that trust. Scripture tells you that God is good. Scripture tells you that He never forsakes His own. Scripture tells you that He will preserve His people. And yet, we who claim Him find ourselves constantly doubting. And so we're not willing to wait. And so we see within this psalm why Christ is necessary. Only Christ lived a life trusting fully in His good Father. And so because He did that, He can now intercede for us and prays for us, remember not the sins of their youth. Remember not their distrust, their hate, their doubt, their pride, but pardon all their guilt. Christ doesn't pray this psalm for Himself because He's sinless. He prays this psalm for you, for me, for His church. Remember not the sins of their youth. Christ has so united us to Himself that as He intercedes for us, His righteousness becomes our covering. His humility becomes ours, His trust, His hope, His faith. And therefore, united to Christ by faith, we can say through Christ, I will lift up my soul to You, God, because I trust You. And therefore, I will wait. And notice the result of David's waiting. David ends not with a me focus. David ends with a focus on others. David is confident that God will redeem Israel out of all his troubles. Notice the movement. David looks to God. David trusts in God. David will wait. And as he waits, he now looks to others. David's trust in God leads him from an inner focus to an outer focus. Trust in God makes us see beyond me, myself, and I, and looks to God's people. Only by being united to Christ by faith will we ever be humble enough to look beyond ourselves to God's church. Only by our union with Christ will our pride be defeated and we can rightly think of others. We can rightly, as Christ says, deny ourselves. We can live a life of self-forgetfulness as our concern is for God's people. Do you so trust that God is good that you are able to forget about you and look to God's people? That you are so confident in God's goodness over you that it doesn't have to always be about you, but it can be about God's people. Redemption through Christ makes us see the larger, greater family of God and gives us the desire that God's people will be redeemed. This morning, do you truly lift up your soul to God so that you can trust in His goodness and wait upon Him and serve His people? Because you know your good Father is caring for you and will care for you. Or in your pride, are you so self-focused? Because the reality is you do not trust David's God, and therefore you cannot wait on Him. You have to do it. You have to solve it. Only in Christ will you ever defeat that prideful arrogance that says, do, do, do. Only in Christ will we ever be able to say with David, I can wait. Though the circumstances are dire, though my heart is breaking, though I don't think I have any more tears to shed, because my soul is lifted to you, I can wait because you are good. I hope today that all of you are just looking at me going, no kidding. But I have a feeling that there may be a few of us who go, ouch. I don't wait. I'm so impatient. Because at the heart of it, God, I don't trust you're good. God, I don't trust that you're actually going to give me what I need. Here's the good news. He's made a way. He says, don't wallow, don't excuse, run to Christ. Confess to Christ. And all your sins are forgiven in Christ, and in Christ you will receive the strength to trust that I am good. And you will learn to wait in His goodness. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious Father, O God, as we read Psalm 25 and David's hope, we come before you, I come before you to confess, God, it is so hard to wait in this world. We live in a world that demands that we go faster and faster. We live in a culture that is constantly impatient with one another. And Father, the reality is in our prideful sin, we not only get sucked in, we think that's the right way to live. Do, do, do. And Psalm 25 challenges us, will we wait? Do we so trust in the Lord through Jesus Christ that we can say, in the midst of dire circumstances, I can wait. I can wait because I know my God is good. Oh, Father, I pray for each one of us, young and old, that through Christ you would give us the ability to wait upon you. Though we may shed many tears, though we may face many struggles, that we can have such confidence in your goodness that we will wait upon the Lord. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, to obediently wait for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.